I invite you to be finding 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 17 in our lesson this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 8 and read through verse 17, and then we will listen and see what God's word says to us. 1 Timothy 1, 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I read about a man who bought a box of very expensive cigars. And he went to the insurance company and he had those cigars insured against fire. Well, he proceeded over the course of time to smoke all of those cigars. And when he was finished, he went to the insurance company and he filed a claim. After all, the cigars burned up while he was smoking them. The insurance company refused to pay, and so he sued them. And this went to a court of law, and the judge decided that since the insurance company did agree to insure and protect the cigars against fire, and they had burned up, that they had to pay. And so the insurance company wrote the man a check for the claim, and as soon as he accepted it, they arrested him for arson. The law can be confusing, can it? The law can be convoluted. And it certainly was in the city of Ephesus around the time Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. There were Christian teachers in the church who were using the law to complicate matters. They were using the Old Testament law to cause confusion and endless arguments and basically disrupting the unity of the church and distracting the church from the true purpose, which was to further the work of God. And Paul says it's got to stop. And so Paul decides in verse 8, I'm going to remind the Christians in Ephesus through Timothy about the purpose of the law. And Paul actually takes the Old Testament law and he sets it beside the New Testament, the gospel, and he says, here's the difference. Paul challenges Christians to live above the law. Now, it's not that we disregard the law and think we're too good to follow it, but the gospel that is presented in the New Testament lifts us to a higher plane than law. So let's talk about it this morning. Simply 2 points that I want to make. Paul talks about the limited law, and then he talks about the glorious gospel. Number one, let's say a word about the limited law. Now, Paul says in verse 8 that the law is good if it is used properly. Paul actually uses a play on words there in the Greek language, the original language. He says the law is good if it is used lawfully. So in other words, if we understand the law, if we understand its purpose, if we understand its limitations, then it is a good thing. So we're not saying that the law is bad. Terry Nichols was convicted and jailed because of his involvement in the Oklahoma City bombing back in 1995. Months before the bombing occurred, Terry Nichols sent a letter to local authorities in Marion, Kansas, where he lived. And the letter announced that he was no longer subject to the laws of the United States of America. He called the government a fraudulent, usurping octopus. And he said, I'm no longer subject to any of its laws. And that disregard for law and that disregard for authority led Terry Nichols to rationalize that he was justified in the killing of 168 innocent people, including children who were in a daycare center in that building in Oklahoma City. Disregarding the law, disregarding authority is disastrous. It was then, it is now, it will forever be. And Paul would not have anybody say, I'm going to disregard the law, not the Old Testament law and not the law of the land. Paul says, no, the law is good. The law helps us. The law serves a purpose. The Old Testament law is important. Rodney is presenting a short series from an Old Testament book, and he should, because the Old Testament helps us. We look at the Old Testament, and we see examples of what happens in people's lives when they are obedient to God and when they're not obedient to God. We don't have to make every mistake or commit every sin imaginable, because we can look in the Old Testament and see how disobedience and sin works out and say, whoa, don't want to do that. That's what Paul basically says in other texts. He says they made mistakes and committed sins, so we don't have to, because we can see how it turns out and decide, I don't want that result. We can learn from the examples of faith and lack of faith as we read the Old Testament. We should do that. The Old Testament also helps us understand a lot of the New Testament. It is very, very hard, if not impossible, to understand, for example, the Gospels, if I have no background and no understanding in the Old Testament. It is very difficult to understand a letter in the New Testament like Hebrews or even Revelation, if I don't have a background of knowledge in the Old Testament. So that's why we study the Old Testament, and that's why we preach on the Old Testament and teach on it, and we should. You say, are we bound by the Old Testament? We are not. We are only bound by that part of the Old Testament that is renewed in the New Testament. But is the Old Testament useful? Is it important? Yes, it is. The law helps us. There was a Sunday school teacher talking with her students about how everything God created has a purpose. She said people, human beings, they have a purpose, and even animals and plants and the clouds and water, everything has purpose. One little boy had a case of poison ivy at the time, and he was scratching, and man, it was miserable. And so he asked a question that stumped the teacher. He said, well, what's the purpose of poison ivy? The teacher couldn't think of anything right away. But a student, a little boy, spoke up. And he said, the purpose of poison ivy is to teach us that there are some things that we need to keep our cotton-picking hands off of. And that's the purpose of the law. Keep your hands off of these things. It's going to cause you pain eventually if you put your hands on these things. The law is good for that purpose, but the law is limited. Because the law can point to the problem, but it cannot offer the solution. The law can point to our sin, but it cannot lead us to salvation. The Old Testament law had no provision to forgive sins. Now, on the Day of Atonement, which happened once a year, sins of individuals and sins of the nation were rolled forward for another year. Those sins were continued to be rolled forward, but it's kind of like the national debt. The payday's still coming, right? The law could not wipe out, do away with, forgive sins, and that is its limit. Another limit in the law is that if you break one law, the Bible says you're guilty of all of it. There was a police traffic stop, and they were checking for seat belts. They wanted to be sure everybody in the car was wearing a seat belt, and this went on for a while, and a car full of people pulled up, and they checked, and everybody was buckled up properly. And one of the officers said to the driver, "Now, you are the 100th car to come through this traffic stop today with all the occupants buckled up properly, and you win a prize." Handed him a $100 bill. And he said to the driver, "Now, what are you going to do with that money?" And the driver said, "Well, now that I can afford it, I think I'm going to get me a driver's license." And the Bible says when it comes to God's laws, if I break one, I have broken them all. If I violate in one point, I violate everywhere. And of course, we're going to violate something somewhere, sometime. And so we are guilty, and the law is limited in relieving us of that guilt. And so Paul says there is this limited law, and then he points us to something better. He says there is the glorious gospel. He uses that term, actually, at least in the New International Version, in verse 11. Here in 1 Timothy 1, Paul has mentioned sound or healthy doctrine, and he says that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. So there is the limited law and there is the glorious gospel. The gospel is glorious because it can do things for us that the law never could. Let me mention three things. First of all, the gospel can provide salvation. The law could not save. The gospel, Paul says, can. And the gospel did save. It saved Paul himself. Listen to what Paul said in verse 15. He said, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, for whom I am the worst." Paul had been a Christian for probably more than 30 years when he wrote this letter, but he still was amazed by the fact that God could save him. He had persecuted the church. He had opposed Christians. He had threatened Christians. He had arrested Christians. He had been right there involved in the angry mob that was killing Christians. Remember, he was there in Acts 7 when Stephen was killed, and if he was there then, he probably was involved in the murder of other Christians. And Paul reflected on all of that, and 30 years after his baptism, 30 years after that time when he was saved, he was still amazed that God could save him. By the way, anytime I think of this text where Paul says, "Jesus came to save sinners of whom I am chief," I remember one Sunday night I was speaking on this topic, and I said, "Hey, I feel like Paul. I feel like even though I'm a preacher, I'm the chief of sinners." And somebody said, "Amen." I still don't know who did that, but of all times to get an amen. But Paul says the gospel offered me, and it offers others salvation. And Paul actually said, "I'm an example of salvation." Paul says, verse 16 here, Paul says, "For that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners," your version may say the chief of sinners, "Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Paul says, hey, if God can save me, a murderer, he can save anybody, and that's what God wanted to do through me, is use me as an example of salvation. I've said this before, but suppose we were having one of those old-fashioned door-knocking campaigns. We're out in the community knocking on the door and inviting people, say, to come to a church event. And we come up to this house, and you don't know who lived there, who lives there, but I do. And as we're walking up the sidewalk toward the house, I say, now, this guy's a tough case. This guy hates Christians. This guy hates the church. This guy threatens Christians. He threatens to hurt them. In fact, this guy has been a part of and even led angry mobs where Christians have been killed for the simple fact of being a Christian. Are you going to walk up with me on that porch and knock on that door and invite that man to church? Well, probably not, but Jesus saw that man, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, and he said, that's a guy that is a prospect for conversion. And Paul says, if I can be a prospect for conversion, if I can receive salvation, anybody can. So come on. The gospel offers salvation. Number two, the gospel is glorious because it gave Paul service. Not just salvation, but service. If you look at verse 12 here in the text, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me faithful. Watch this last phrase. Appointing me to his service. Paul wasn't saved to sit. Paul wasn't saved to sour. Paul wasn't saved to simmer. Paul wasn't saved to stagnate. Paul was saved to serve. And when God saves me, God gifts me with an ability to serve his kingdom and the world, and I need to get busy doing it. Paul says the gospel offers us an opportunity for service. The law just told us what not to do. I mean, think about it. You could keep the law by just sitting still and doing nothing, right? You're not breaking any laws. But the gospel not only gives us things that we should not do, but it gets us busy doing things that are good. Folks, we are created to serve. Ephesians 2:10 says we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is our purpose for being here. As the Sunday school teacher said, she had it right. God made everything for a purpose and with a purpose. He made birds to fly in the air. He made fish to swim in the sea. And he made human beings for good works. He made us to serve. And until I embrace that I am supposed to be a servant down here on this earth, I'm going to feel like a fish in a tree or a bird in the depths of the sea. You want to know why we have such an outbreak of mental and emotional illness in our world? Because sometime, maybe in about the 1960s or 70s, we started teaching our kids, you're not here to serve the world. The world is here to serve you. And you got people who have never had more materially, but they've never been more unhappy. And it's because they think the world ought to serve them instead of them getting busy going out to serve other people. We ask that philosophical question, is the glass half full or is it half empty? I like the way somebody answered that. They said it depends on whether you're drinking or pouring. Have you noticed that when you're drinking a glass, it seems half empty? Where's that waiter? Are they going to come fill this thing up? It's half empty. Are they going to forget about me? But if you're pouring, it always seems like it's half full, right? Because you're serving. And people's lives are empty. Spiritually and mentally and emotionally, people's lives are empty because they're drinking instead of pouring. Serve me, and that's the purpose of us all being here, rather than let me roll up my sleeves, let me get busy, and let me serve you, and therefore find a purpose in life. Paul found his purpose. He said, Jesus put me to work after he saved me. I was the chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles and present the gospel, and it gave me a purpose in life to this day, 30 years later, and that was a purpose that would drive Paul until they took his life for his faith. The glorious gospel, it's glorious because it gives salvation. The law never could. It's glorious because it gives us a service, a purpose, something to do. The law just told us what not to do. And finally, the glorious gospel gives us strength. The law didn't help us follow the law. We just had to do it on our own. We just had to determine and purpose to do it and have the self-discipline to do it. Paul says that's not the way the gospel is. Verse 12 again. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul says, who has given me strength. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says, gives me strength so that I am not trying to live this life on my own. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You say, Mike, the Christian life is hard. No, it's not. Christian life's not hard. It's impossible. Only one person ever lived it right, and his name is Jesus. And the only way I am going to live the Christian life is for him to do it in me. And that's what the gospel offered. Could you imagine Jesus having the audacity to look around at his disciples, whom he had been living with for 3 years, and say, I'm about to leave you, but it is for your good that I'm going. Because I'm going to send you the counselor, the Holy Spirit. And if I am gone physically, but you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're better off than if I were here. Isn't that amazing? And yet Jesus says it's true. The Holy Spirit comes to give us strength to help us live this life. Do you know that we as humans are much stronger physically than we can ever express? Have you heard these stories about the car accident and the car rolls over on top of somebody and the grandmother deadlifts the car and saves the person? This really happens. And you say, how in the world would a person have the kind of strength to pick up a car off of somebody in that emergency situation? Here's why. Your body will never let you be as strong as you could be because your body's afraid of getting injured, and your body shuts down your strength level at a certain point for fear that you're going to pull your ligaments and tendons and your bones apart picking up something that heavy. And adrenaline can shut down that fear response and allow you to express your true strength. It's not that grandmother's getting supernatural strength. She always had it. She just couldn't express it so that her body wouldn't get injured. In that emergency, she can express that strength. She picks up the corner of the car and the person can roll out from under it. We limit our own strength because of our thinking. And folks, when it comes to our service to God and trying to live through this difficult life, we limit our strength. Because God says you got as much as you need. Sometimes I'm in a situation and I'll pray for strength and then I'll remember, wait a minute, I got all the strength I need. I just need to express it. God's already given it to me. I just need to express the strength that he gives. So the law couldn't help you really live the life, but the gospel, because of the word that we have and the spirit who works with the word, can strengthen us to live the life. So there they are side by side, the limited law and the glorious gospel, the gospel that gives salvation and service and strength. We now come to really what's the most important part of the sermon outside of the Lord's Supper that we'll take this morning. It's the most important part, I believe, of a worship service. We call it the invitation. We give people an opportunity to respond to and to receive this glorious gospel that Paul wrote about. When we extend the invitation, you basically got two camps of people. You got some people who hear the invitation and they say, I'm too bad. I've been away too long. I've done too much. I've hurt too many. I've made such a mess of things. I'm just too bad. And then you got another camp of people sitting over here saying, I'm too good. I don't really need it. I'm not like those other people. I'm a moral person. I'm an ethical person. I'm a rule follower. I follow the law. I'm not like those people who need salvation. Are you in one of those camps this morning if you're not a Christian? If you're in the camp that says, I'm too bad to ever receive salvation, ask yourself a question. Are you worse than Paul? Have you murdered? Have you hated the church and its Christ? Have you opposed it violently? Have you attempted to shut down the kingdom of God? Are you worse than Paul? And yet Paul could be and was saved and then probably became, outside of Jesus, the greatest Christian who ever lived. And if you're in that other camp where I'm better than most folks, I'm good morally, and I'm not coming down an aisle and saying I'm a sinner. Well, let me ask you this question. Are you better than Cornelius? We read about a man named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and he was a good man. He was a respected man. He was, the Bible says, a God-fearing man with his family. He gave gifts to the poor to support them, cared about social justice. He prayed to God, and the Bible says that his prayers went up to God, and was like, the prayers were like a sweet smelling incense to God. And yet, Acts chapter 10, God had to send Peter to this good, godly, praying man so that that man could receive the gospel and be baptized and be saved. So if you think you're too good for the invitation, if you're too good for the gospel in your mind, ask yourself, are you better than Cornelius? Are you better than God-fearing and praying and giving and family-oriented and respected in the community and law-abiding? You better than that? The truth is, you will never be too bad for God to save you. And the truth is, you will never be too good that God doesn't need to save you. And so we offer the invitation, and if you are outside of it, whether you're in the good camp or the bad camp, you need it. Don't you want salvation? Don't you want a purpose for the rest of your life? Don't you want strength to live for whatever comes down the pike, where you can say with Paul, life, just bring it on, because I can handle it? Jesus offers all that. If you would come repenting of your sins and put him on in baptism this morning, let us know right now by coming down one of these aisles while together we stand and sing.